94% of young adults say that having a good marriage is extremely important to them. Now, how many of you would say having a good marriage is extremely important to you? I would say so. You want it to be good. You want it to be the way it was designed to be. Now, there are all kinds of opinions about having a good marriage. How to be successful in marriage. How to love your wife. How to get what you want out of marriage. You go to the shopping stand, and when you're checking out, you're going to see it on magazines and newspapers and pamphlets right there. All the ways, all the tips. Well, I have opinions, but here's the thing. You don't want my opinion. I don't even want my own opinion. Maybe the greatest wisdom that ever hit me in life was to say, I don't know, but God does know. God knows. And the awesome thing about God is He's given us His Word, the Holy Bible, to teach us about the things that we're going to face in life. God has not left us without the information, without the teaching, without the instruction of how to be successful in our marriages. So if you have a Bible, turn with me back to Genesis. And let's begin in the very beginning of this institution called marriage. How did marriage come about? Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And we'll begin in verse 18. Genesis 2 and in verse 18. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version today. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh. Now here we have the tale, the story of Adam and Eve, the first two created by God as revealed in the Scriptures. And God said that man was not fit by himself. He needed a helper. He needed somebody comparable to him. And none of the animals would do this. And I think we can figure out why. You know, as good as man's best friend a dog can be, it's not the same as having a woman in your life. Right, men? It's not the same.
Amen.
So, God made marriage. I want you to think about that, because when we think of it as an institution, when we think of it and how to do well in it, realize that this is what God made. This is what God established. This is what He said was going to come to pass. He didn't take of the dirt, as He did with every other creature, and form the creature from the dust of the ground. When it came to making the woman, He took the woman from the man He created. He took the rib and fashioned it. And it shows us something about marriage. That when a man leaves his father and mother and marries someone, he becomes one. They become one flesh, as it says there in that last verse we read. They become one flesh. Notice that, verse 24. They shall be joined. He shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now the thing that God is teaching us so powerfully here is that when you make the commitment to marry, you're making a commitment to be joined in one with someone else. And as much as I have arms and legs and body parts, my flesh, that I like, that I take care of, that I protect, so becomes my wife. And to the woman who marries, so becomes her husband. The two become one. Now this mindset going into marriage tells us something about what God wants to see from us. When we make a commitment to one another in marriage, we make a commitment to be one. I can no more put away my wife in this teaching than I would myself. Now, in God's way of setting this up, this is what He made as perfection. In fact, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So unless you have this mentality in your marriage, it cannot be successful. Because God made it to be one. God made it to be joined together. God made it to be put together, to be something beautiful and something strong. And notice also that it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You know, sometimes in marriage, we don't leave our family. Sometimes we don't necessarily forsake other relationships for our spouse. You know, when you make the commitment to be married, that person becomes the number one person in your life. And if they're not the number one person in your life, you often will have problems. I learned about this at a very early age. I had a friend who was a very strong friend, very strong influence in my life. And when I got married, sometimes he would put influence on me to do things that weren't good for my marriage, weren't good for me and my relationship with my wife. And as time went on, I started to see this is negatively affecting. In fact, most of the disputes I was having with my wife were because of this friend and the influence that he wanted to actually hurt my marriage. And so we had to come to an understanding that, no, my wife is most important to me. And the influence you're going to have has to be secondary. No matter how good a friend you are, my wife has to be first. And if you have people that are more important in your life than your spouse, it will affect your relationship. So having that person, leaving your father and mother to cleave together, to be joined as one in commitment. Now let's turn over to Ephesians. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, a few times in his writings in the Scriptures, talks about marriage. But this is one of the most clearly written passages that we have to look at as far as what does God want to teach us about marriage. How does God teach us how to be successful in our marriages? Now again, this isn't my opinion, this isn't my advice, but this is what we teach here at Rock Valley, the Word of God. And this Word is more important and more powerful than anything I can say. It is the living Word of God. And as we live by these words, we will be wise. We will have success in life. Now notice this in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. We'll begin reading here and then we'll kind of cover some points. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Now, I'd like to focus here first on the husbands. God has given husbands the role to love their wives. See, the primary instruction that you have, men, is to love your wives. To love your wife. To cherish her. To nurture her. To bless her. Now, love was something that I did not understand very much of when I got married. I have to confess to you, it was not something that I knew naturally. Now, part of the problem with love is the way we use love isn't necessarily the way the Bible means love. How many remember that old commercial? The Budweiser guy, they're sitting on the dock and he wants the Bud and the guy says, I love you, man. Remember the love that is used in that? Or sometimes you go to the mall and you'll see somebody shopping and you might walk past the place and you'll hear some young lady sitting there and she'll say, I just love those shoes. I love those shoes. You see, the way we use love in our society, the way we use that term, kind of muddies what God is talking about here when He speaks of love. Love in this, in the Bible, most of the time, about 90% of the time, it's the word agape. It's the Greek agape. And agape doesn't mean how something makes you feel. Agape means having benevolent concern for someone else. The love that would cause you to lay down your life for someone else. The love that would make you give up what you have to bless someone else. Now this is the love of God. And what's interesting about this word agape is it wasn't used in classical Greek literature. It's a word that is found in the Bible. It's only in revealed religion that you have this word. Now a lot of times what we see in romance, when we think about marriage, when we see the movies and the television, when somebody says, I love you, often what they mean is, I love the way you make me feel. I feel so good when I'm around you. I feel better as a person. I like being with you so much, I love you. But when we look at this word, when we look at this instruction from God, it's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. Love is not about what you feel, it's about what you do. You see, it's found not in how the person can make you feel, but it's a result of godliness in your life. Now, the example, men, that we have is it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you remember the story? If you haven't read the story or heard of the Passion of the Christ, you may know the story that Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. But before He went through with that sacrifice, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He was in anguish. And He was in pain. Because of what He was about to do. His great act of love for the church did not come feeling good. It came with anguish, and it says that God in heaven had to send His angels to comfort Him in the garden. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love requires sacrifice. Sometimes love means doing what is best even when it doesn't feel good. Because love is not about feeling good. Love is about doing what's good to someone else. And so the essence of love comes out in sacrifice. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Now the thing is that what we find in marriage is the intensity of every human relationship we will ever have. Because you're with each other all the time. Because you live together. Because you share finances and children and a house and problems and everything that comes together, you're joined together as one. And the way this relationship works is by love. It is the only way that it can work, is to have love. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. What's that mean to us, guys? Sometimes you must love your wife even when she's not acting very wifely. Sometimes things aren't going to go as well as you plan. Sometimes things aren't going to work so well. But here's the mistake we make consciously. Humanly, the way human beings work, the way we naturally work, is we want to give kind for kind. If somebody is nice to us, we'll be nice to them. If somebody does something good to us, we want to do good to them. It's easier that way, isn't it? You give kind for kind. God's love does not work on that. God loves even when you don't love Him. God loves and does what's best for you even when you're not doing what's best toward Him. And I'll tell you, in marriage, this will get tried and tested over and over and over again. Because guess what? We're all human. and we all sin, and we all make mistakes, and we all fall short, and we don't do what we're supposed to all the time. That's the greatness of Jesus Christ's love for His church. He loves a church that is not perfect. He loves a church that sins. He loves a church that sometimes forsakes Him and its love for Him. He still loves. He's still there. One of the great messages that we have in studying about marriage is realizing how great Jesus Christ's love is for you. Jesus Christ will not love you any more than He does right now. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you've done, He loves you intensely. He loves you intensely. And so, in marriage, man, we are given a very high calling and challenge to say, love your wife as Christ loved the church. To be able to love and serve those who may not be loving you. Because the temptation carnally is to say, well, if she would do her part, I'd do my part. Right? But the thing is that God said to the men to love as Christ loved, and Christ loved first. He set the leadership. He set the example that in this relationship, He would take the lead. The man takes the lead. So often in our society, man, we rely on the women to take the spiritual lead. Well, they have to do what they're supposed to for us to be who we are. And the thing is that God is looking for you to take a spiritual lead. God loves because He is love. And God wants us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, one of the ways that Jesus did this was He laid down everything He had. You know, Christ's sacrifice started long before He came to the earth. It started when He gave up. Philippians 2 talks about Christ gave up being equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, came in the form of a man. And then sometimes in life, to really love and serve your wife, you might have to give some parts of your life up. You know, if you have problems with drug abuse or alcoholism or pornography or gambling or excessive spending and you can't manage your money, or you have trouble with anger or things, other vices, it's going to create a problem in your marriage. It will create a problem in your marriage. And so, part of understanding of being a good husband, of being successful in this relationship, is having the willingness to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because you will only have love as Christ lives in you. And the holiness of God can only be imparted as you give your life to Jesus Christ. Because the stories are out there. I don't need to recount story after story after story of how marriages go wrong. The things that happen. Infidelities. Abuse. Financial problems and burdens. And on the list goes. Things that could be avoided by following this precious Word of God. As we follow the Word of God, we become the people in our marriages that God wants us to be. And so realize that part of this is simply laying down your life. Now, notice what He says here. In verse 23, He says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then it says in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Sometimes, guys, this can go to our heads. Well, I'm the boss. I'm the head. I'm the ruler. Is that what God wants? Is that what God thinks? Is this going to make a good marriage to be going around doing this? Turn over with me. Hold your place here. Turn over to Matthew 20 with me. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 and in verse 25. Jesus called them, that is His disciples, He called them to Himself and He said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them? And those who are great exercise authority over them. He's saying, look at all the positions of leadership. Look at all the positions of rule. Do you see how the people who are not turned to God, how they lord it over them? How they take their power and use it to oppress and suppress and keep down and to influence their authority over people. But notice verse 26, "But yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did, not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So in this, husbands, we find that in order to have the kind of love and authority, it is not about ruling over. The power is given to serve. The headship is given to serve, not to rule over, not to be oppressive. The instruction is to love, to lay down your life, to lead as Jesus Christ does. So many problems in marriage come because men fail to do this, to really love their wives and lay down their lives for their wives, to say, "I want to do what's best for you." You see, Jesus, it said that He died, that He gave His life so the church could be glorified, so the church could be beautified. Men, as you look at your wife, or as your wife-to-be, you have to be saying, "I want to see you reach your potential. I want to see you become the beautiful woman that God made you to be. I want to see you be glorified in the eyes of God. And I'm going to give my life to see that you are beautified, that you are glorified, to help your wife achieve her dreams and her wishes to become that person that God made her to be." And so, men, we have been given authority in the relationship to say, "How can I help my wife be glorified? How can I help her be beautified? How can I serve her in our relationship?" The tendency humanly is to say, "How can I get for myself?" But that will not work. It's, "How can I beautify my wife? How can I see her become who Jesus Christ made her to become?" Notice this in 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 and in verse 7. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is, your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That's some strong instruction, isn't it? That your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, how much honor are you willing to give to your wife? It's going to affect your relationship with God if you are unwilling to do that. Now, it says, "Dwell with them with understanding." Jesus Christ dwells with us with understanding. God knows that we're but flesh, that we're weak, that we do sin, that we're not going to be perfect. And He dwells with that understanding. You see, if you're expecting everything to be perfect in your marriages, it's not going to work that way. You're going to face tough times. You're going to face hardships. You're going to have disagreements. And so the challenge is, men, is to dwell with understanding. You know, when I got married, I had no idea that there was a right way and a wrong way to put the toilet paper on that little roll thing. I had no idea. I thought either way was fine. But I had to have understanding to realize that, you know, it's the back way. Isn't that the way it goes, ladies? The back way falls down the backside, not over the front. You have to have understanding of these things. The toothpaste, you don't squeeze from the middle. You got to have understanding that that's not the way things work in life. Now, I'm being a little silly here, but the point is that there are ways of doing things that women know and that men know, and that should come together to complement each other. Sometimes men want women to be more like them and understand it. Sometimes women want the men to be more like them and understand it. And the thing is, it is appreciating the differences that makes for a strong relationship. Allowing God's Spirit to help you have understanding that a woman will not always think and act like a man, and a man will not always think and act like a woman. There has to be understanding. And God is saying, "Look, I want you to have this understanding, because as you have understanding, as you listen, as you understand, I also will be listening and understanding to your prayers." so that your prayers may not be hindered. If we act oppressive and ununderstanding in our marriages, if we don't understand the beauty and the intelligence and the emotions and all that our wives bring to the marriage and in this relationship, we're going to miss out on what God really has for us, what God wants to teach us about how beautiful that person is. Because what can happen in life is you marry someone you like, and as the marriage goes on, the focus can become on all the things that you now dislike about that person. And God doesn't want you to see it that way. God wants us to dwell with understanding. God wants us to dwell with love. One of the greatest things you can do for your marriage is to spend time praying for your wife, and wives praying for your husband. Almost nothing will build love in you for your spouse like praying for them. And if you're not married, be praying for them now. Be praying for them now. Build life of prayer for your wives. And know that God wants us to give our lives for them, to do the good principles. God is godly no matter what. And He's godly all the time. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we are to be successful in our marriages, this is the element that has to be there. Let's just start. Carolyn saying this so beautifully for us, but let's start in 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long. Guess what? In marriage, there's going to be times when you're going to suffer. There's going to be times when you're unhappy. There's going to be times when you don't get along, and you will have every opportunity and every feeling and desire that you want to quit. It will happen. If you've been married long enough, I know it's happened to you already. What was I thinking? What did I do? Now we marry, and we will face challenges. Because in every relationship, you're going to face challenges. But love suffers long. Notice, love is kind. You know, sometimes when things aren't going the way we like and we're unhappy, it's easy carnally, isn't it, to get a little rude, to get a little unkind, to get a little petty with our spouse. Even sometimes in friendships and relationships outside of marriage, this can happen. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. In other words, there's a humility in marriage that a husband and a wife need to have. A humility in marriage that says, I'm here to serve you and help you become the person that God made you to be. I'm here to love you and give myself to you. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I compliment you in life? It's part of what love is all about. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You know, the thing is that in life, a lot of marriage counseling today has led, I believe, to the fact that only half of marriages in California last for 5 years. Because there's such an emphasis on seeking your own in the marriage. Now this is a life lesson right here. If you think that happiness is going to be found by finding ways to serve yourself and forsaking of your own, you will never be happy. True lasting happiness comes when you find ways to serve others. When you find ways to lay down your life for others. I say this based on the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His best. The joy in life is not found in heaping it upon yourself. Remember that verse we read about how Gentile rulers, they lord it over. They seek to be served rather than to serve. That's not the way of God, and that is not the way that will ever lead to peace. Because if you are willing to seek your own and not do what's best for someone else, you will end up hurting that person. And in marriage, if you are seeking to please yourself, to fulfill your own desires without regard for your spouse, you will hurt them. And so God's way is different than man's way. He's saying, you don't be looking to satisfy yourself. See how you can serve the needs of the person you're married to. How can I serve them? How can I give to them? How can I help them in this walk? Love is not about seeking its own. Notice, it's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Now that phrase, thinks no evil, means it keeps no records of wrong. Have you ever done this where you start keeping a little checklist against your spouse? I confess, I've done it. Well, you did this yesterday, and now you're doing this again today, and what's the deal with this? I remember 2 weeks ago you did the same thing. The little checklist. The record of wrongs. You did the little tort, now I'm keeping a little record of it. So love doesn't do that. But we can have this in life. We can have this in our marriages. What people don't realize about the power of forgiveness that's found in love is that if you don't start moving those check marks, you're basically ticking off little pieces of your love for that person. Because wherever there's a lack of forgiveness, what starts to grow is bitterness. What starts to grow is anger, resentment. I'm unhappy. I don't like being around you. Don't you think it's interesting that half of marriages in this state only last 5 years, that you've gone from being totally wowed on that day when you're so excited to get married and you're so thrilled to be marrying this person and I'm giving my life, and you stand up before your friends and family and say, till death do I part, I will be with this person the rest of my days. And that half of those people that do that 5 years later say, I don't want anything to do with this person anymore. A lot of that has to do with a lack of forgiveness, keeping a record of wrongs, letting bitterness grow, and seeking for our own selves and our marriages and not the others. Good. God is teaching us something so awesome in this relationship about how to love. This is the test model. And as we read in Ephesians, this is the relationship between Christ and the church. And so, what you have to be able to do, husbands and wives, is to say, I forgive it. You know, you don't have to go through a whole process with your spouse. Just let it pass. Just forgive it. Now, forgiveness is simply erasing a debt. It'd be like if somebody borrowed $10 from you and you said, you don't owe me the $10. That's what forgiveness is. It's just, I'm erasing the debt. It's gone. It's not present any longer. That's what forgiveness is, and that is what is required in marriage if it's going to be successful. You have to have forgiveness, because I guarantee you, your spouse will fall short and sin against you. It's going to happen. It will happen. And so can you forgive? Love forgives. Love does not keep a record of evils. Notice verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Part of love, part of real love, is not always just doing what the other person wants. It's doing what's best for that person. Don't encourage iniquity. Don't encourage sin. Don't support dysfunctional life. You know, one of the saddest experiences I ever had in counseling with people who were going through a divorce was that they realized that after over 20 years of marriage, that he had supported her alcoholism and she had supported his gambling, and they were willing to support it so they could continue to do it and live together. And that's a hard realization. That's a hard realization in life, to realize that what they were doing was supporting the iniquity to justify their own. It makes marriage hard. It makes it very sad. And it made that divorce very sad after so many years. Verse 6, but rejoices in the truth. Notice this. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The awesome way of God to say that in this relationship, I'm hopeful that it can be better. I believe it can be better. I'm wishful that it can be better. And I'm going to endure what it takes. I'm committed in love to my spouse. And you see, when you have this, you can no more divorce your wife than you could divorce your own children. You can no more divorce your wife than you could your own body. Because you love it. You love your wife. You love your body. And so it makes for a very powerful, powerful instrument in marriage, a very powerful relationship between two. Now let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what it says here to the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is Savior of the body. Does that make you cringe a little bit, wives? Does that seem harsh? It seems like a harsh word, doesn't it? I'd like to tell you that it meant something different in the Greek, but it doesn't. But I'll tell you that part of the thing about that word submission is a lot different. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that, it didn't say, husbands, make your wife submit. Husbands like to jump on that verse and say, wives, you need to submit. No, husbands, your job is to love. Wives, your job is to submit. But here's the thing that we get a connotation of in life. And we think of submission as some oppressive ruler saying, you're going to submit to me, and you see this person cowering before them. It becomes a very negative implication, submission. Most people don't like that. In fact, do you know that it used to be very common in marriage ceremonies to have that word, submit? It's getting taken out more and more, and I've read articles in the past about it. It's not a good article. In fact, I remember one time on a video show that was on TV years ago, they were showing a wedding, and when the pastor read these verses, do you promise to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord? She said, no. I'm not going to be submitting to him. And, of course, it's funny and we laugh, but the interesting thing is that it's not going to be done God's way if it's not done that way. Now, this is not my opinion. This is the Word of God. But here's the thing about submission. Here's the thing that we have to know. Submission is not about cowering before your husband. Submission is the choice that you make to use your talents, your gifts, your abilities, and your energies to serve your husband. You know, the feminist movement basically started because women felt so oppressed by men. They felt they were oppressed. They had to fight back. The thing is that men shouldn't have made the women feel that way, and that women generally would want to submit to a man that they love and respect. They would generally want to submit and give themselves to serving someone else. Just as the husband lays down his life for his bride, so the wife lays down her life for her husband. You see, the only way marriage is ever going to work is if both people lay down their lives for the other person. If you are unwilling to do that, if you are saying, I won't do that, it will be very hard to have a godly marriage. In fact, I'll say it's impossible if you're unwilling to lay down your life for the other. My wife says that being told to submit to your husband is not for the faint of heart. Marriage is not for the faint of heart. Because there's a lot of trust that goes into this, isn't there? If I tell you, men, you're not allowed to talk to your wife about submission. You love her and serve her and cherish her as Christ loves the church. And wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Give of yourself. Give your energy to wanting to serve Him and see how you can help Him and bless Him and help Him achieve His goals and His dreams and the things that He desires. You're each trusting the other to do what they say. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 13? Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You go into this relationship, and what's so easy to happen is when the other starts falling short, is to say, hey, I would love her if she would submit to me, but she won't listen to me. Man, have you ever heard yourself feeling that or saying that in your marriage? She won't listen. I'm trying to love her, I'm trying to be kind, but she won't. And women are saying, I would gladly submit if he was more like Jesus. You know, you read the instructions and say, God, you have seen like my husband is not Jesus. He sins. He falls short. And so we have this bucking of heads because we're only willing to give so much as the other person gives back to us. Marriage will not work that way. Your commitment to love, your commitment to give, is supposed to be to do what God tells us to do individually to make the marriage work. And when it does, there's no relationship more sweet in life. There's no relationship more honorable or good in life. Because there's no wrong motivation. There's no holding back and saying, I love conditionally. I give conditionally. I serve conditionally. It's saying, I will love you and serve you because I made the commitment before God to do it. Notice that in verse 22, when it says, wives, it says, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Give of yourself, give of your energy to serve your husband as if it was Jesus you're serving. See, this is right and pleasing in the eyes of God. Because just as Christ died for a church that was sinful, ladies, your husbands are going to fall short in sin. No matter how hard they try, no matter how much they may want to, we're weak. We fall short. We sin. Notice in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. It says this. It says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. And notice this, that even if some do not obey the word, it's talking about the word of God, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect. One of the great ways to testify of the love of Christ is to be willing to give yourself in love to someone, in service to them, even when they don't deserve it. And so, Peter here, inspired by God, says, do it even when they don't, so they can see your conduct. And they can be inspired by your conduct. They can be won by your conduct. Paul says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not faint, if you do not give up, if you endure to see it through. And so this is a tough instruction, but we're instructed to do it, and ladies, we're instructed to do this as unto Christ, unto God. Because this is the great mystery, that Christ died for the church, and the church responds to His love and says, I will follow, I will give back what I've been given. Notice in Colossians 3, wives, submitting to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. This relationship of saying, I'm going to love just as I love Christ. One of the great lessons that we will learn in our marriage relationship is that God loves us no matter what we do. And God wants us to love no matter what our spouse does. It's one of the very basic rules, the very basic principles. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do unto others as God has done unto you. Love because He loves you. Do it because He does. And because of what He teaches and what He wants to show in the way that He tells us to be successful, to be happy, to be content in marriage. Now, marriage is one of those things where no matter how hard you try, you're going to face things that are tough. Here in 1 Peter, when we read the instruction to husbands, it said, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. And when we read the instruction to wives, it says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. But who set the example for us to follow? Who set the example? In 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. At those times in your marriage, when it gets tough, at those times when you're having disputes or arguments or things aren't going your way, and they will come, you have to commit yourself to God. You have to say, God, I'm trusting in You. I'm going to do this because You did this for me. My Lord Jesus did this for me. He died while I was yet a sinner, and so I will give myself to Him. who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, there's a lot of advice on marriage. There's a lot of practical books out there. And certainly today I was not looking to try to take the place of those books, to take the place of practical instruction, take place of things that have gone on. But if you start to think about what God told us today, He said a lot about marriage, didn't He? About love, about submission, about giving ourselves to others, about serving others, about being patient, about being kind, about not being rude. He talked to us about not seeking for ourselves. He talked to us about forgiveness. He talked to us about trust and belief and loving one another. Now you can say, well, but how do I do this? See, the amazing thing about God's Word is that it is written to those who first come to Christ. And it is those who come to Christ who will be able to do these things. Because, you know, humanly, I have to say, I can't do this of my own. I get weak. I get frustrated. I lack patience. As much as I can stand up here, I can tell you that what I teach is the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do is live it in my own life. But we need Jesus Christ to do this. We need Him as the Lord of our lives. Because how can you be successful in the things that God has told us if we are not filled with the godliness that comes only by the Spirit of God in us? A marriage is one of those things that can be so sweet and so good, and yet it's one of those things that can cause so much heartache in life. I imagine that all of us here are well acquainted with people that have been divorced, if not ourselves, maybe our spouse maybe that we're married to now, maybe our own children, maybe our parents. There's a lot of hurts that can come because of divorce. A lot of hurts that can come in marriage because of a lack of love or a lack of forgiveness. And the thing is that the mystery of why God made marriage is He wanted to demonstrate the relationship that comes between Christ and His church. See, Jesus already did the work. He's already done the love. And His love stands there with open arms to anyone who will come. But to make the marriage complete, we have to respond to that love. We have to respond to the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so, when we talk about marriage, everything we've talked about today, whether it be to the husband or to the wife, is to each of us. Because the principles of a successful and healthy and godly marriage are the principles that work in a relationship between any two people. You have to be willing to submit yourself to others, to serve others, to give your life for someone else. And so, if you're feeling some hurt or some pain, I would really like to pray with you today. If you're feeling that your marriage has not been what it can be or what it should be, then you need the Spirit of God. You need the healing that can come in and to release you from the bitterness and the pain. And that is through Jesus Christ. He died. He was broken to make us whole. He was torn asunder to put us back together. And so, if you have a need, if you would like to pray today for God to teach you these things and infuse His Word into your life, then I'd like you to come up and let's begin by praying about it and asking God to heal the hurt, to heal the soreness, to heal the weakness. So I ask God to come on up and let's do a song right now of worship. But if you have a desire to pray, if you're hurting inside, if you just feel like you haven't been even good part of the church under Christ, then I ask you to come up and to receive the healing that comes from Jesus Christ, because His healing is here. His forgiveness is here for you. And I'd love to minister to you in that way. So